Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to be back and glad to see sisters and brothers in Christ in the house of the Lord. The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the New International Version, the book that I'm going to read for you today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. Just as a body, the one, has many parts, but all is many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. Sorry, I thought it was the end. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in one body, but that its part should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, and God has placed in this church, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles. Then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? all have gifts of healing. Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. For those of you who haven't met me yet, my name is Rebecca, and I'm the interim pastor here while Pastor Al is on sabbatical, just for a couple more weeks after this week. As we are starting off a new month in September, we are going to be starting a new short three-week series on community. So over the past few months, we've looked at what the kingdom of God looks like in the parables of Jesus. And then we talked about the Exodus story and the new Exodus that Jesus is bringing us through. And now to begin off this new year, we're going to talk about what does the kingdom of God look like when it hits the ground in a community? How does the shape of community formed by the work of God in our midst? So when I moved to France over 10 years ago now, I admit I had a working ability in the language. I knew some French. I'd gone to French immersion growing up. But somehow, arriving in that country, it only took a few weeks before my proficiency in French became a key part of how I viewed and evaluated myself, how I compared myself with others. It became this brand new category of comparison that I hadn't known had existed before. I remember I compared myself with my roommate. She was gifted in languages, and somehow she spoke French without an accent at all. And this opened up doors for her with other French speakers. They seemed to befriend her more quickly because she sounded like them. While I often struggled and stayed quiet out of self-consciousness. Even in church, it was a lot easier for me to make friends with English speakers than French ones, except for one person. So I met Isabelle on maybe my first Sunday at this church, and then she came over to chat with me every time she saw me. She was really talkative and spoke this non-stop, rapid-fire French. And for at least the first month of our friendship, I didn't understand a word of what she said to me. But it didn't stop her from wanting to be my friend. She invited me shopping. She invited me out for coffee. And her friendship was such a gift to me in that season. My ability to speak French wasn't a measure that she used to decide whether I was worth being a friend with or not. She saw the potential of friendship in me. So the passage we're looking at this morning, as you've just heard read, is from 1 Corinthians 12. And it's a text about community and what it looks like for us to relate with each other in the church. And it also asks if we struggle with comparison at times. The author, Paul, will call out the Corinthians here for their tendency to compare and to try to seek a certain status over others. And he's going to invite them to a new way of being. So let's see what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 12 about the church community, and then what the invitation might be in it, in this to us today. So our passage is taken from a letter. It's a letter written to the church in ancient Corinth. Corinth was an important city at this time. It was on a trade route from Rome and was a significant center for both trade and business. In this environment, gaining wealth was a really important motivation for people. Wealth was key to power, prestige, and status in that city. There was a patronage system in place, and status could be gained by the number of people you became a benefactor to with your wealth. It was also important to have influential friends, to belong to the right circles, and to be seen with the right people. One commentator describes ancient Corinth in this way. It's about schmoozing, massaging a superior's ego, and rubbing shoulders with the powerful. Now, into this society comes the church, comes the kingdom of God. And as people hear the good news about Jesus, and as the Holy Spirit moves in their midst, people start coming to faith. And it was all kinds of people becoming Christians, people from all different levels of this society, both rich and poor, high and low status, as it was seen at this time. So in the Corinthian church, you would find the rich worshiping alongside slaves, and both Jews and Gentiles all together in the same community, which was pretty amazing. But the challenge is now that all these different groups who have grown up with a very specific way of relating to one another need to learn a new way of doing things. They need to learn a different way of interacting with one another. And this is easier said than done, right? And that's the problem that Paul is addressing in this letter. Because this status-seeking mentality that we're seeing in Corinthian society is now making its way into the church. One example that Paul brings up a little bit earlier in chapter 11 is about how they take the Lord's Supper, which we're actually going to celebrate today. Paul tells them that when they come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, they are meant to eat it together, which seems pretty obvious, right? Why did he need to tell them this? Well, what seems to have been happening was that the rich were coming to the meals earlier, eating all the food, even getting drunk off the wine. And so when the poor, maybe who had to work, came in later, there was nothing left. This defeats the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper, says Paul. It does more harm than good. This meal was meant to reflect the unity of the church. It's a reminder of Jesus' sacrifice to make that new reality even possible. And the rich seem to be using it as an excuse to party with their friends. I wonder if they were even aware of who they were leaving out, right? Or maybe they were so used to hanging out with certain kinds of people that they didn't even notice who wasn't there. They were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, says Paul. In addition to this, they were also finding new ways to rank each other in the congregation to gain status. Sort of like how my French language skills became this new category of comparison for me when I moved to France. Spiritual gifting, for example, and Paul talks about this at the beginning of chapter 12. Some gifts were seen as more valuable or more prestigious than others, maybe the more upfront, flashy kinds of gifts, while people who didn't have these gifts were seen as less important to the community. So Paul addresses this issue by first affirming the value of diversity in the church. It's a really good thing to have all different kinds of people, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, together in the church. And it's good that people have different gifts and are involved in different kinds of ministry. But these differences were never meant to be a means of comparison or of gaining status over other people. Instead, they are meant to be used for service, as a means to love others. The Corinthian church was meant to be a different kind of community. And Paul uses this interesting illustration to talk about his point. The church, he says, is like a body. We all have different gifts, abilities, backgrounds, languages, but we are all part of the same body, right? We're united by God's Spirit and the work that he is doing in our midst. And Paul presents this illustration as if we were watching a theater performance or a school play, where different parts of the body step forward and they each give a short monologue about their experience in the body. Now, I can't help but picture a play put on by a bunch of kindergartners, each dressed as a giant ear or eye or nose. Maybe you want to picture that if this helps you at all. So in the first act, the foot steps to the front and says, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body." Now, in Middle Eastern culture at this time, the foot was seen as unclean. So if the church could do without a certain part, it would be the unclean foot, right? Everyone could agree on that. But Paul clears things up. Even if the foot were to say this, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. Next, this giant ear steps forward and says, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Now, if you were going to compare yourself to someone else in the body, it would be the eye, right? That's an obvious choice. It's clearly very important. The eye and the head in this illustration likely represented the ruling classes at that time. They would have been wealthy and well-educated. The ear was important, but the eye was definitely more so. But Paul replies, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? I wonder if you ever had a Mr. Potato Head doll as a kid, or maybe you know him from the Toy Story movies. It's this giant plastic potato, and you can stick on the eyes and ears and nose in all these different places, and you can come up with some pretty interesting combinations if you wanted to. And if you had a lot of extra noses, you could put a bunch of those on as well. Now imagine a body where everyone just got to choose what part they wanted to be. You'd probably get a whole lot of the same parts, right? Because everyone would want to be the part that they believe to be the best. It wouldn't work, and it would look really weird, sort of like what was going on in this Corinthian church. But God, in his wisdom, decided that he is the one who puts the body together and not us, maybe to prevent this kind of disaster from happening. We read in verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? So God decided that the church was meant to be both diverse and also united by his Spirit. We are all different, and yet we are interdependent. Okay, Act 2 now. So we see the eye and the head step to the front together into the spotlight, the more prestigious parts, as we've noted before. So the eye looks at the hand and says, I don't need you. And then the head turns to the feet and says, I don't need you. There could be a danger of these more seemingly prestigious parts thinking that they are self-sufficient. But that won't work, says Paul. Because the parts that we might see as being weaker or more hidden or more easily overlooked are actually indispensable. And he goes on to explain that in a church community, the members that we see as being weaker or lesser are actually to be treated with special honor in the church, while those parts that are already honored don't need extra honor in our community because they're already getting lots of that, right? Extra consideration is to be given to those who are typically undervalued to make the point really clear that all are needed in this community to show what the kingdom of God is all about. I like how this one commentator puts it. They write, "The church is not to be like the surrounding society, which always honors those who are already honored." I can't help but think of celebrity culture. As a society, it seems like we like to give honor to people who have celebrity status, no matter the reason, really. We like to give honor to people who already have been honored. Do we see this happening in the church in any way? This kind of thing can't happen here because we are meant to be a different kind of community. Okay, so let's pause for a short intermission now and review what we've seen so far. So the Corinthians have a problem with status-seeking mentality. It's what they're used to. And so when they come to church, they want to know who is of higher status and who is of lower status. Who's most important? Who is worth listening to? And what makes sense to them is that it's the rich, the powerful, the educated, maybe those from certain ethnic backgrounds who have the higher status. But they're even looking for new ways to compare each other as well. Those who have more showy spiritual gifts, for one. They're the best, right? Everyone wants to be like them. And so then we start to find ears showing up at church dressed as eyes and feet coming dressed as hands, Or maybe some parts just stop showing up altogether because they feel like they just don't fit. But what the Corinthians are missing is that the church was never meant to be something that we build, that we put together. It's a miracle of God that we are invited into. And this might feel strange at first. If you remember in the book of Acts, even Peter was surprised when God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. The work of God is unexpected, and it's beautiful. Ruth Haley Barton describes Christian community in this way. She says, "Christian community is not and can never be about us. It's about the transforming presence of Christ and all he will do in and through and for each of us. The church is a place where the transforming presence of Jesus is seen in our midst." Think back for a moment to when you became a Christian, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus. How did you come to join God's family? Was it because of a specific quality you possessed? How much money you made? Your amazing personality or fashion sense? Of course not. We were all included in God's family simply because of the work of God in our lives. It was all because of God's action and his invitation. In verse 13, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they all became part of God's family in the same way, and it was not because of their status in society. The church community is meant to reflect the characteristics of God's kingdom and not the typical order of things in our world, where the rich get richer and the honored get more honor. But in verse 25, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. The church is a reality that God creates, and as we come together with all of our differences, it's a place for us to learn to love and serve one another. Okay. Act 3. So what now? What is the invitation to us in all of this and to the Corinthians? Well, to begin with, it's an invitation to allow our imaginations to be shaped by this truth, an invitation to learn to see differently. Because what the Corinthians were struggling with is a very human problem, right? German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, wrote that it was inevitable whenever humans come together for us to compare ourselves with one another. And it's something we just need to be aware of if we're going to do anything about it. If you remember in the Gospels, even Jesus' disciples argued about who was the greatest. And I have this quote from Bonhoeffer here. So he writes, "No sooner are people together than they begin to observe, judge, and classify each other. Thus, even as Christian community is in the process of being formed, an invisible, often unknown, yet terrible life and death struggle commences. This is enough to destroy a community. It is vitally necessary, therefore, that every Christian community keep an eye on this dangerous enemy from the outset and eradicate it. There is no time to lose here, because from the first moment two people meet, one begins to look for a competitive position to assume and to hold against the other. So the first step is to recognize that this can be a problem, and the next is to lean into God's purposes for the church and to ask him by his Spirit to shape our way of seeing. And as we understand the church to be as Paul describes it here, this can start to change both how we see ourselves and how we see others in community. I think that comparison in general is a problem that comes easy to us. I know for myself as an introvert, I often compare myself with those who are more naturally extroverted than me. People who seem, at least to me, to have this boundless energy in social settings. I might wonder, and I do wonder sometimes, is pastoral ministry more of an extrovert's job? But Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So each of us is needed. It could have been really easy for those who were part of the lower classes of the Corinthian society in Paul's time to feel like they had nothing to offer the church. But the church won't function properly if some people silence themselves, thinking that they don't have a place or that they don't have something to offer. So remember that you are a gift to this community and you are needed with all of your uniqueness. So if you're an eye, don't try to be a hand. And if you're an ear, don't pretend you're a foot. On the flip side, I think there is a caution in this passage to any of us who might tend to see ourselves as more important than others to the functioning of the church, who might be tempted to think that what we have is more valuable, or believe that our voice is more worth listening to than others. Because Paul invites us to actually give extra honor to those who don't have it, to magnify the voices of those who might struggle to speak, maybe simply because they aren't used to being heard. We are to allow our imaginations to be shaped by the reality of God's kingdom, to allow that the way that we both see ourselves and others to be shaped by Jesus' presence in our midst. Practically, then, how are we even to do this? So Bonhoeffer suggests that one solution might be found in intentional service of others. As we recognize what God has given us in Jesus, we are more able to love and serve those around us. And I think that Paul would agree. He writes in 1 Corinthians about how God has gifted each of us for the good of the whole. Our differences are to allow us to love and serve others in different ways. We're all in this together. If one part suffers, we all suffer. If one part is honored, we're all honored. A second invitation might be in learning to get to know those who are different from us as well. I once had someone tell me years ago that if you want to know how God has gifted someone, listen to how they pray, because what we pray can often reflect what God has put on our hearts. Have we heard each other's prayers? Do we know what God has placed on the hearts of other church members? Do we know each other enough to be able to encourage one another in our gifts? Are there any people that we don't take time to listen to because we assume that they don't have anything to offer us? What might it look like to be hospitable in our interactions towards others? God has put us together as a church with all our differences, with all our diversity, because it's a really good thing, because we're meant to be a body with all these different parts. And God has put us together just as he wanted to, because this is an opportunity for us to love and serve. And in this way, God's transforming presence will be seen in our midst. Now, I would like to say that at the end of my time in France, that I no longer worried about my language abilities, but I admit it was always a bit of a struggle for me, even as my language skills got better. But I certainly learned some things through this experience. I learned how easy it is for us to fall into a trap of comparison. But I also learned the gift it was when hospitality and friendship are extended across these differences, like my friend Isabel did. This is something we can offer to others in our church, and I hope that this is a practice that I will live into more as well. So my prayer for us in this is that we would continue to grow more and more to become the kind of community that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians. And in this way, we will be a sign to our city that God himself is at work. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the miracle that you've brought together in the church community. Would you continue to enable us more and more to use our gifts and our differences to love each other well. Amen.